Heavenly Father, we thank you that according to your word that you are perfecting that which concerns each of your children. Now, please open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, to hear what you say by your Spirit through your word in this message. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you ever noticed that when you're ministering to the lost, in particular, as you have and are blessed to have a broken and contrite spirit, that the Lord can really use you much more powerfully? I want to talk about two things, and one of them would be the engine of powerful evangelism, and that would be what the Bible calls a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, Psalm 51, verse 17. And how about Psalm 34, verse 18? The Lord is nigh or close unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Again, that's Psalm 34, 18. We see in Psalm 34, 18, and Psalm 51, 17, where the Lord is talking about the brokenness of those who are walking with him. Psalm 34, 18, and Psalm 51, 17. Does that not remind us of what Jesus said in his longest recorded message, where he begins the whole message in Matthew 5, verse 3. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I think it's extremely wise and important and foundational to realize that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to flow as powerfully as we are poor in spirit or desperate for God. Are we desperate for God? Sometimes we wonder why God causes and allows suffering in our lives, and it could only be for, as we read the preponderance of Scripture, for the purpose of bringing us to a place of being poor in spirit or desperate. Are we desperate for the Lord today? As he said just after this in verse 6 of Matthew 5, are we hungering and thirsting after his righteousness so that we are filled and continually fueled and not famishing but flourishing in fruitfulness, including ministering to the lost souls around us? Again, that's Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, who is Jesus going to fill, which would mean that he's going to powerfully use them, as we see at the onset of the book of Acts, when the disciples of 120 and many more were baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they went and turned the world upside down, Acts 17, 6. When they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. Notice they didn't go everywhere setting up their little church businesses. No, they are, and you are, I am the church. We're the born-again believers, the new creatures in Christ who are his ambassadors. We are his ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 through 20. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Then he says in verse 16, speaking of evangelizing and being the salt and the light, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5, 16. Do we realize the importance of having a broken and contrite spirit, of being poor in spirit or desperate for the Lord, and letting his light shine through us as we hunger and thirst after his righteousness? Do we understand the foundational importance of being powered from within by the Lord to reach the lost? Remember in Matthew chapter 9, we read where Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, we continue to see this in all of these scriptures, and there are many more. what's been once stated, and I absolutely agree. Number one, and the real reason why, and the most important reason we should believe this that I'm getting ready to say, is because we see it in the Word of God. Weeping men win men. Now, if we think we can just go out and do the ministry of the Lord without having a broken and contrite spirit, being poor in spirit or desperate for the Lord, constantly, perpetually hungering and thirsting after His righteousness, we're going to have to learn that that's not going to happen in an anointed fashion. Our ministering, our activity in ministering is not going to be powerful when we're doing it out of a rote or a mechanical exercise instead of crying out to the Lord and asking Him, Lord, make me poor in spirit. Make me desperate for Thee, O God. And whatever it means, Lord, because I don't understand, but I want You to make me of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, let me, like You, Lord Jesus, be moved with compassion, not condemnation. They're already condemned in their own sin. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn them. Why? They're already condemned in their own sin. John 3:36, John 3:17, etc. We don't have to judge anybody. The wrath of man or the condemnation of man does not work the righteousness of God. We don't go out to minister to anyone and scream at them as if our righteousness is all of our own. No, in fact, none of it is of our own. It's all of Christ. And so we're ministers of reconciliation as we basically take people before the Lord, or at least invite them to repent. Here in Mexico, every day while handing out the Jesus tract in Spanish, I show the men, I normally minister to men, and I turn the tract over and I point to the prayer and I tell them in Spanish, this is an oración. This is a prayer for you today. And I tell them in Spanish that God is calling them to repent and receive Christ. Now, I got to tell you, the word repent in Spanish took me a while to begin to get a hold of it. And don't you Spanish-speaking people laugh too hard here, but it's arrepentirse. That took me a while. Arrepentirse. Repent. I do not tell them, repent. Now, that's fine if that's you being moved by the Holy Spirit to do. For example, when you're ministering to hard-hearted, gainsaying rebels, which is the case a lot of times in America, and you see some of these street preachers coming down hard on the folks. Amen. That's the application, it seems like. Of course, our hearts should be moved with compassion through that call to repentance, because God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In a gospel that does not include, actually at the very foundation, the call to repentance is another gospel. And yet we are hard-pressed today in the modern church to hear any so-called pastor to even mention the word repent. Unbelievable. That's the first word out of John the Baptist's mouth. That's the first word out of Jesus's mouth. That's the first word out of the Apostle Peter's mouth on the day of Pentecost and thereafter. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist, the forerunner to Christ. And then in the next chapter, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want you to go look at these, because it's going to lay a foundation. You're not just going to believe this because I'm telling you this or any other mere man, but you're going to get a real foundation from the word itself when you are having a life with Christ, a life in His word, digging it out and studying and memorizing and meditating upon it every day. Amen. You're going to see it with your own eyes. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the exact first thing He preached, Jesus and John the Baptist. Notice, from that time, right after Jesus came up from being water baptized, that's when His ministry, when the Holy Spirit came on Him, you got to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not just water, but the Holy Ghost if you're going to have power with God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after, not before, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Amen. All over the earth, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. It's the first thing Jesus said when He, quote, began to preach. Then we see it throughout Luke, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We see it out of the mouths of the apostles. Peter, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you repent and you're saved, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. But many of us, including myself, through the study of the whole counsel of God and not following evangelical men who are secessionists, who deny the power of the Holy Ghost, we see that there's a three-prong, if you will, foundational ordination of God for us to repent and be saved, to be water baptized, and to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe if you look with the Apostle Paul, you'll see he repented and was saved first. Then second, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. And then third, he was baptized in water. Book of Acts. But the first thing that must happen is you must repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter said in 3:19 of Acts, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There it is. Anytime there is repentance, initially or thereafter as needed, I don't know about you, but since I've been saved, there's been a lot of come to Jesus times in my life. We can always come afresh to the Lord. And what's he going to do? He's going to give us times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And that brings us back to being poor and contrite in spirit, having a broken heart. Verse 4 of Matthew 5, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning represents death and burial.
Weeping.
Being comforted is the resurrection action of the Lord. And then hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. That's going to include the times of refreshing which come from the presence of the Lord when we come afresh to him and confess any sin. When we turn again to the Lord, and he mercifully washes us afresh. He fills us afresh with his Spirit. Not something we should be asking for every day. Lord, fill me with your Holy Ghost. I pray that over every person on my prayer list every day. And Lord, let the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, joy, and peace, be produced and multiplied in this life. Fill me with your love for others. Let me be moved with compassion for them. And let your light so shine through my life that others can see you and how good you are and glorify you, dear Heavenly Father, through these good works that you're empowering. And that's the key we're talking about here today, friends, is that it's so important that we be fueled by the grace of God out of a repentant heart that's humble and contrite, a poor in spirit, desperate for God. I think we probably all love that song that says, I'm desperate for you, Lord. And we should be thanking God for the pain and the seasons of stripping and suffering as he teaches us to be crucified with Christ, because that's where the weeping is going to come from. That's where the poor in spirit, desperate for the Lord, disposition is going to be birthed. Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, we haven't even gotten to our main verse yet in Psalm 126. We're going to get to that in a minute. Notice Jesus says that the harvest truly is plentiful, and yet the laborers are few. End of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 35 of Matthew 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. Notice Jesus went to the streets. That just means he went out where the people were. Just that simple. Teaching in their synagogues. He had mercy on them too. Eventually, he got thrown out, and so did the apostles in the book of Acts, out of the church buildings, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So he went teaching and preaching everywhere. If your whole so-called Christian existence is all centered on one little stupid building, I'm going to encourage you to cry out to God for him to grant you repentance. The Lord didn't send us to go invite people to come to some church meeting. He commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You go, right? Mark 16:15. So Jesus went teaching and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Amen for the power of God. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Are we moved with compassion? Well, the good news is that we can be. We can cry out to the Lord today. Lord, take away the stony places in my heart. and grant that this heart be a heart of flesh. In the name of Jesus, O God, let me never be hardened in heart through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:12-15. Also Ezekiel 36:24-26. Check it out. And whatever's in the Bible is fair game to pray to God. He wants you to pray that. He wants you to ask Him, as many have done. I've heard over the years, they say, Lord, reduce me to love. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That would then turn into loving my neighbor as myself. Matthew 22:37-39. He was moved, not with condemnation, with compassion on them because they fainted, the people, everybody he came in contact with. Why? Because anybody who is not born again is a miserable person. There are only two kingdoms in the world, the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So they were being ravaged by the Satan who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. Then saith he unto his disciples. See, Jesus had brought his disciples out to the streets. He was moved with compassion as he taught and preached. Then he turns to his disciples as they were all beholding that there were so many who fainted, who had no hope in life. They were scattered abroad. They were being ravaged. They had no shepherd. And we know the great shepherd of the sheep, as the Bible says, Hebrews 13:20, is Jesus Christ. And you and I are ministers of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. We bring people to Jesus. As if you're putting your arm around somebody and say, here you go. Jesus is calling you to himself. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's only two chapters beyond where we're reading here at the end of Matthew 9, where he's saying that the people fainted. That's why he wants to give them rest, both in this life through his salvation and in eternity. They shall rest in their beds. Isaiah 57. Amen. 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. Eternal bliss and rest and joy as compared to eternal damnation with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what lies ahead for the wicked. So Jesus turns to his disciples. He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And boy, isn't that the truth. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, are you praying for the laborers to be sent and for the ones who are already out there laboring for the Lord? Are you praying for them? Are you participating by evangelistic action and through financial support? That's your opportunity that Jesus has given you and I to lay up treasure in heaven. I haven't given to and never will again in many, many years any kind of a physical building to pay a light bill. The early church in Christ had no such collection. All the money went directly into ministering to the people and to support the real ministers, not those people that hide behind some pulpit on Sunday morning. Now, I'm not saying all of that is wrong, but what we see today, most of well over 90%, is completely fraudulent. That's not what the gospel's about. Jesus came to us, and now that he saved us, made us new creatures, and put his Holy Ghost in us, he's sent us to go to the people. Let's pray right now. We ask you, Lord, you said the labor's a few, but the harvest truly is plenteous. We pray right now, Holy Father, in the name of Jesus, that you would send forth more laborers into the harvest. It's already white, already the harvest, you said in John 4, and we're not to hesitate. We are to pray and go. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just did a message recently. I want you to listen to that if you have, or maybe even listen to it again. The title is Mexico Needs Missionaries. It's absolutely incredible what's going on here. I was telling a sister today that as I stopped to think about it today, I haven't had anybody turn down a track in the spoken word in over a month. I can count on one hand since I've been in Mexico how many people have kindly said no, they didn't want the Jesus track. On one hand. And we passed out 4,500 Jesus tracts, every one of them has been passed out with a spoken word and the love and the kindness of Christ. As I've already shared, as people who say things like the following, this is the exact words of a couple of people of recent who said, "Hi Todd, greetings," one guy named Carlos, "thanks for the Bible messages." This is a guy that I've ministered to while here in Mexico, and I've got a growing list of WhatsApp group, and every week I send more scripture, and we give them the four ministry books in Spanish. We already have four books in Spanish. What a blessing. As you know, we have the Jesus track in Spanish and English. And so another person said this. This is their own words. And it's a guy named Julio or Julio. He says, "I am interested in knowing God and reading the Bible. I've heard that numerous times, maybe near a dozen times since I've been here. When you go to hand out a Jesus track and you lovingly tell them in Spanish that Jesus loves them, that's all you could say, that's fine. Or Jesus died for your sins. I say that also. I say that Jesus Christ reigns forever. And I say, this is for you in Spanish with a loving, winsome disposition. That is what God is calling us to. And he's got to bring that to pass. And boy, don't you know, there are days I'm not acting right. I'm not in the right disposition. And I don't know about you, but I've just chosen, you know what? I'm going to get alone with the Lord afresh as I do every day. But sometimes, you know how it is, we go through seasons and we're not as joyful. I kind of refrain from ministering. That doesn't happen too often because being in the Word every day and in prayer, you can walk in the Spirit perpetually. But there are those times that dispositionally we might not be as joyful and loving as God wants us to be. So we just take that afresh to the Lord before the throne of grace and pray, and God does a work in our hearts. One of the messages from the Bible here is ministry must come from the heart. Jesus was moved with compassion, and thank God our hearts can be full of the Holy Ghost. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. I mean, this is some meat right here. And if you're listening to this message and you apply the word itself and you capture these truths and you pray over them, God is going to use you. He's going to change you from the inside out more and more, and you're going to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as you are made one with him and the Father more and more. John 17, as you abide in Christ, you're going to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to the glory of God in this last hour before Jesus returns, John chapter 15. So we're talking about how weeping men are the ones who God's going to use to win men. Now, I'm not saying that every effort that you and I have ever put into evangelizing when we weren't in a perfect spiritual state is going to go to waste. But when the Holy Ghost is moving in us, he's given us a broken and contrite spirit. He's making us to be blessed, to be poor in spirit, having a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Psalm 34:18 and 51:17, hungering and thirsting after his righteousness. As he fills us, he's going to use us more powerfully because now it's coming from him. Because we're crucified with Christ. We're crucified out of the way so that the reciprocal resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling and filling us and teeming in us and through our lives. Amen. Let's end with the actual main verse here. The title of this message is Weeping Men Win Men. I want you to keep that in mind and meditate on it, beloved of God. Psalm 126:5-6, they that sow in tears, what's that talking about? Mourning, being poor in spirit. That's what these rough times are for, this suffering. What happens when we suffer? We're perfected or matured. We're established. We're strengthened and we're settled. 1 Peter 5:10. What a blessing. We just recently did a message. Let me give you the title. I believe this will really bless you, my friend. This is a message we did recently about worshiping the God of all grace through the fiery trials. Just put in the God of all grace or any part of that. It'll come right up on safeguardyoursoul.com. Again, the title of that podcast, it's a pretty short one, but very powerful truth from the Word of God, worshiping the God of all grace through the fiery trials. Because he said there are going to be fiery trials in 1 Peter 1:7. And then at the end of 1 Peter, he said, when you suffer, the God of all grace is going to perfect or mature you. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. What a blessing. Wow. And so perhaps we should begin, and I talk about in that other podcast I just mentioned, you listening to a hard-headed person right here in this regard. Up until a few years ago, I was saying, God, why are you allowing this injustice? But then I read, and finally it hit me, where Job, through all of his suffering, says, Lord, though you slay me, in other words, no matter what you allow to go on in my life, I am going to worship, I'm going to trust you. I love you, Lord. This life is all about you, not me. And thank you for the suffering, so that through it, as I worship you through it, you're going to perfect, you're going to mature me, you're going to establish, strengthen, and settle my life. That's what happened through the sufferings Joseph endured. Soon as he was released from that horrible season of many years in unjust treatment, being falsely accused, etc., and jailed, he named his two children. Notice the fruitfulness. He got married, and God had him name his two children. The Hebrew words for his children are forgetfulness, or forget, and fruitful. Wow. Genesis 41, 51, and 52. Notice he named his children forget and fruitful. So he could forget the past and all that he had suffered, thanking God for all God had done in his heart through that time. And then now he can enjoy the fruitfulness, the season of resurrection. But before there's a resurrection in our lives, there has to be death and burial. And so these trials, these sufferings, these whatever it is, these times of temptation where God is trying and testing us and allowing us, like he did with Job and so many others in the Bible, to suffer, go through seasons of suffering. 1 Peter 1 talks about those seasons so that he can do a deeper work in us and cause us to be poor in spirit, contrite, broken in heart, so that when we go and when he sends us, we are more and more moved with the compassion of Christ. Amen. So they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Notice the death, burial, and resurrection. It ends up with joy, right? Those that sow in tears, what are tears? Well, that represents brokenness, hard times, right? Seasons of suffering. They that sow in tears are going to what? They shall reap in joy. If you're going through something right now and you're clinging to Jesus and you're learning like it took me too long to learn, and I share that to try to help you, if you're just going to decide, you know what, Lord, I don't care what's happening. I love you. I've done wrong and there's been wrong done to me, but I just right now plant my feet and lift my hands and heart and I say, Lord, forgive me afresh. I return to you and I give you the glory. I'm going to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, because this life is not about what I suffer. It's not about me at all. It's about your glory, your eternal glory. I love you, Jesus. My soul follows hard after thee. Praise you, Jesus. I mean, just have a fit. And have a little festival with Jesus. Break my heart, Lord. Cause me to be poor and contrite in spirit. Give me a disposition that is totally dependent on you and desperate for you. Like the song says, Lord, I'm desperate for you. That is Bible. You must increase, but I must decrease, Lord Jesus. Tell him you love him. Lay your life before him. Celebrate him. Extol him. Exalt him. Throwing your hands to, it doesn't matter how you feel. You got to praise your way through life. You got to fight the good fight of faith. That's how you do it. You praise God straight on through. And he's going to bring a resurrection season of great reaping in joy. Verse 6, Psalm 126, he that goeth forth, and rightfully so, this is often used of evangelism. And one good thing we can pray is, Lord, make me a consummate soul winner, O God, in Jesus' name. He that goeth forth and weepeth, are you moved with compassion on the lost, my friend? Somebody says, well, man, I must have a hardened heart because I'm not. Well, absolutely. We can't be there except being in the Spirit. So we just pray, Lord, make me to be full of your love, full of your compassion, to go forth weeping before you and the people, Lord, to win them to you. I mean, think about that. When you have a broken and contrite spirit and you're sowing in tears, you're sowing as you weep and have compassion on the lost, and you tell them, please read this, the Lord loves you. Jesus died for our sins. Like, hallelujah. You should see the looks on these people's faces here when they see Jesus on that Jesus track, and then they hear the word of God spoken to them, that Jesus came and died for their sins. Hallelujah. Amen. It moves them. God is moving them. They look up at you after they look down at that track and they got these big, like silver dollar eyes, like, gracias, mi amigo, mucho gracias. Virtually every one of them's thanking you down here. He that goeth forth and weepeth, it has a more powerful effect when God is doing a work in us. And we got to obey him right where we are, but it all works together where you begin to evangelize and you realize that God wants to do more in you, and then it keeps growing and it keeps doing more. And so the anointing, the presence of God, the power of God is bringing you from fruit, more fruit to much fruit. Go in your Bible, John 15, and underline, and that's the order Jesus said as we abide in him after he saves us, where we live a crucified life. We abide with him. We stay, continue in him. He's going to produce fruit. Then it's going to graduate to more fruit and then much fruit. Go underline those in John 15, King James Bible, of course, and always. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. What's that? That's the word. Jesus said the seed. See, the word seed is the word of God, Luke 8:11. So you go forth weeping out of a compassionate, loving, broken heart, amen, bearing the word of God. That's the recipe for powerful fruit in evangelism and edifying the body of Christ and feeding the flock of God. Notice what the result is. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves or harvest with him. See, the song, Oh, When the Saints Go Marching In, is when we are brought to glory with the Lord and all the saints of the ages. And there are many of you who are doubtless going to come again with rejoicing. You're going to go into glory, bringing your sheaves or harvest with you because you were planting the seed of the Word of God and sowing in tears and reaping in joy. Tears being the death and burial, and joy representing the resurrection. And just picture that in the eternal picture and perspective. You're going to be raised up by the Lord into eternal glory with great harvest and rewards, which Jesus commanded us to lay up. Commanded it. Matthew 6:19-21. Let me read a commentary here on this passage, and that would be Psalm 126:5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, Adam Clark writes. Then he says, this is either a maxim which they gather from their own history, or it is a fact which they are now witnessing. We see the benefit of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We have now a sweet return for our bitter tears, or we have sown in tears, now we reap in joy. We are restored after a long and afflicting captivity or season to our own country or place of rest, to peace and to happiness, unquote, Adam Clark. Let me read one more commentary on this passage and this golden passage on evangelism, etc. But I do think we need to keep in mind that he is definitely giving the illustration of suffering and then coming out with joy, as we read in the book of Psalms, where it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. The same illustration or picture of how the believers, the disciples' life is going to be a lot of weeping, but then joy comes in the morning, or when the Lord returns, we're going to be eternally with him. This has an immediate, a short-term, and a long-term, an eternal lesson or principle in it. Notice he said also in Psalm 126:5-6, he speaks about going forth with a contrite heart, poor in spirit, and bearing or sharing the seed of the Word of God. And you're going, he guarantees you're going to come back. It's going to end with a great reward, a great harvest, where many are going to come to the Lord and you're going to be rewarded as Christ promised. Now, this commentary says on this passage, sowing in tears suggests a time of hardship or distress, possibly due to famine, exile, or personal trials. The imagery of sowing is often used in Scripture to represent the act of investing or laboring in faith, even when circumstances are difficult. This can be connected to the Israelites' return from Babylonian exile, a period marked by sorrow and uncertainty. The tears symbolize the pain and suffering endured during such times. Yet they also imply hope and trust in God's promises. The act of sowing, despite tears, indicates faith in a future harvest, a theme echoed in Galatians 6:9, which encourages perseverance in doing good. In fact, Galatians 6:9 says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So the commentary continues, "Reaping with joy signifies the fulfillment of God's promises and the reward for faithful endurance. The transformation from tears to joy highlights the redemptive power of God, who turns mourning into dancing," Psalm 30, verse 11. This phrase assures believers that their labor and suffering are not in vain, as God will ultimately bring about a joyful harvest. The joy of reaping is not just personal but communal, reflecting the collective celebration of God's people when His promises are realized. This concept is seen in the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, where their restoration was marked by joy and thanksgiving. The imagery also points to the eschatological hope found in Revelation 21:4, where God wipes away every tear and eternal joy is established. The phrase can be seen as a type of Christ, who endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, Hebrews 12:2, illustrating the ultimate sowing in tears and reaping in joy, unquote. And as we close here, we'll pray before we conclude. Notice Hebrews 12:2, as he referred to, "Looking unto Jesus," we're to lay aside every weight and the sin, any sin that does so easily beset us, and do what? "Let us run with patience," or perseverance, "the race." Are you running the race? If you're not involved in and participating in and praying for the Great Commission, you're not running the race, my friend. You're out of the will of God. That's the stated will of God, is for us to go and preach the gospel and teach the gospel into Mark, into Matthew, etc. "And let us run with patience," or perseverance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross," the joy of redeeming us. We should be filled with the joy of helping others be redeemed to Him, to Him and by Him. "Who for the joy," Jesus, "for the joy that was set before Him," this great opportunity to come die for our sins, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Let us pray, friends. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name we come before You, and we ask You to grant Your people to have a heart of flesh, to remove the stony places, to be moved with compassion, to be poor in spirit, to be weeping men, Lord, because You said that weeping men win men. We ask You, Lord, to break us. Please, Lord, fill us with Your love, joy, and peace. Cause us to abide in Thee, O God, through the crucified life as You define it. Use us, Lord, for Your glory in this last hour as we are on the precipice of Thy soon return. Dear Lord Jesus, we love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering gathering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.